Dr. Wave Nunley is just an amazing guy. I'm so anxious for you to, if you've never heard him speak, if you've never sensed the passion of his heart, you will this morning as he comes. He is a professor at Assembly of God Theological Seminary at Evangel University, and he is a scholar recognized around the world in early Judaism and Christian origins. In fact, he did things earlier in his career with the Dead Sea Scrolls that led to a series of events that made that amazing archaeological discovery open to a much wider body of scholars around the world. He's kind of changed history that way. He's an amazing, amazing leader helping us with our Holy Land Studies Center at the Assemblies of God headquarters. I've taken two trips now with him, taking pastors, and he is guided, including a month ago. We had a great time, and he wasn't a pastor, he was a district superintendent in the Assemblies of God. He came to me after 3 days and said, "Where did you find this guy?" Like, I go, "Oh, he's been teaching a class for 20 years at Central Assembly. I mean, he's just one of our guys, you know." But he is an amazing teacher and leader. And also, in the Assemblies of God, on the average of one a year, we recognize one educator in the entire country of all our colleges and universities in the Assemblies of God. And this year, Dr. Wave Nunley was named Educator of the Year. He'll be receiving a special award at General Council in August. And we're so proud of him. Why don't you come up here, Larry? So I'd like to pray for Wave, and as I pray for Wave, we're going to pray for all of our Christian education teachers, for both children and adults. We love you. I mean, you are at the fabric of our strength as a church. It's not just what happens here on a Sunday morning in the sanctuary. You're part of it. Thank you, Wave, for investing in people in this church over and over for years. And your granddaughter had a really serious injury this week, Lydia, yes. 2 years old. We're going to pray for her as well. Let's all stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing in Central during this interim period. We thank you for your grace. We thank you we can still grow our giving to missions. We thank you for new people that are being added to the church. And we thank you for discipleship that happens, equipping and investing in children and adults week after week, connecting them relationally and teaching them the Word of God. Thank you for what Wave has done. Thank you, as I pray for him, we pray for every leader, every teacher, every Christian education director in our church. Thank you for the gift they are to us. Thank you for the glue they are. Thank you for the equippers they are in our church. Thank you for the depth they add to our congregational life and for the way you're using them. We just pray you'll bless Wave this morning specifically as he preaches to all of us. Use him. Make him your mouthpiece to all of us. Touch little Lydia's granddaughter. God, just heal her this morning. Take away that relentless pain from that little two-year-old's body right now. And just heal her, we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor, for the opportunity to share with my home church. That's a real privilege. I appreciate the opportunity to minister God's word to you this morning. I'm trusting that he's going to meet us in it. I want to say before you guys, before we get started, that I've had a lot of students over the last 25 years teaching in Springfield, but there is no student that I've had of whom I am more proud than Pastor Mike McCrary, and I appreciate your leadership and your pastoring me and my family for the last 11 years. I pray that God's going to pour out his richest on you and your next steps, and Daisy and the rest of the family as well. God bless you guys. Well, we're between the celebration of Easter and the celebration of Pentecost Sunday, right? And I'd like to look backward just briefly as we speak to you this morning at two of, I think, the most important and yet I think sometimes most overlooked components of proclamation of the gospel. When we look back at the at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we celebrate that at Easter, we are looking at the the essence, the core of the good news. There's nothing that's more foundational than what we receive from the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. A friend of mine and I did a survey of 174 sermons preached by AG pastors and missionaries and evangelists and district leaders, national leaders, and found that in only 15% of those sermons is there something significant said about the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is a problem. The essence of the gospel and God's greatest gift to us, heaven's best, simply can't be ignored and us move forward in terms of being a truly Bible-believing and evangelical church. We see in the Gospels that this is a primary emphasis of the writers of the Gospels. And for example, in the Gospel of Mark, chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are only about the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, one of the preeminent theologians of our lifetime, Paul Ochtemeyer from Union Theological Seminary, said that the Gospel of Mark is a passion narrative with a long introduction. When we get to the letters of the epistles in the New Testament, the emphasis is much the same. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "Brethren, when I was among you, I decided to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified." When you get to chapter 15, "Brethren, I delivered to you unto as of protos or primary or foundational importance that Jesus was crucified for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that in accordance with the Scriptures, He was raised on the third day." There's nothing more important, nothing more foundational, nothing more crucial than focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and especially His death, burial, and resurrection. When we get to even as far as the book of Revelation, you hear the one who was, and the one who is, and the one who is to come, the one who is dead but who is alive, the Alpha and the Omega. To the end of the book, the focus is on Jesus. The focus is on what He did, who He was, and especially His death, burial, and resurrection. But that's not what I came to talk to you about this morning. That was totally for free. It won't cost you an extra shekel, as we say in Faith Builders. There's another emphasis that we bring regularly in Faith Builders, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is of such foundational importance. He's the one who convicts us of our sin and our need for Jesus. He's the one who woos us toward Jesus. He's the one who enables us to repent. He's the one who enables us to receive this incredible gift of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. And then His work's just gotten started, because then we and He began on a lifelong process of transformation. We're not the one who changes us. He's the one who changes us. The book of Romans chapter 12 tells us, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That means that we're not the ones who are doing, it's not transform yourselves, it's the one who is, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us, that does the transforming work Himself. We are primarily passive in terms of God's work in our lives. We say, "Lord, I yield to You. Lord, I allow You. Lord, I give You place in my life. Lord, I need You. I need You to change me, work on me, fill me, empower me." It's not us who's doing that. He's the active agent. He's the active agent in pursuing us in salvation. He's the active agent in changing us and in empowering us to be the kind of person that God has called us to be. I want to talk to you this morning about the importance of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever left a church service and thought to yourself, wow, that was a heavy message, and now I've got this much more on my plate. I've got this much more responsibility, and I don't know how I'm going to get done what I was supposed to be doing before. In addition to this, have you ever looked around at your friends, the body of Christ, your brothers and sisters in your local church, and seen a lot of discouragement, a lot of despondency, some despair, because frustration, because we never can quite seem to get the carrot that's being dangled in front of the donkey. We've never seemed to quite measure up. There's always something more that we need to be doing. I need to pray more. I need to witness more. I need to read my Bible more. I need to be more faithful in church. I need to be a more loving spouse. I need to be a better parent. I need to be a better worker. I need to be a better representative of the kingdom in my community. And we never can quite seem to get there. And there's this, I don't know, there's this discouragement. There's this frustration that continues to build. And so then we go to retreats, and we go to seminars, and we buy tape series, and we read Christian self-help books, and we still can't quite ever seem to get there. But here's the beauty of it. God never intended for us to get there by our own strength, by the number of church services that we attend, by the frequency that we go on retreats or attend conferences or seminars. That was never God's plan for us. Let's take a look at what Scripture does focus on, beginning with the teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." From the get-go, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven and the Spirit is about to be given as a comforter, as a helper, as our strength, then Jesus says, don't think that you're going to do anything in terms of this mission that I'm sending you on in your own strength, because it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's not about your strength or your creativity. It's not about your networking and your ability to work the system. It's about my divine enablement. It's about the Spirit empowering you to be who I've called you to be, to do what I've called you to do. And when Jesus speaks in the book of Acts, right before his ascension, he says the same thing. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I'm sending out Spirit-empowered witnesses. It's not supposed to be set up so that you can get this done in your own strength, in your own wisdom. In the book of John, we find the same message. Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing." I'm going to emphasize that. You can do nothing. If the spotlight ends up on us and not on him, our mission has failed. If it's about my stick-to-itiveness, if it's about my creativity, if it's about my own willpower, then it's about us. It's not about him. What God wants to do is call us to extraordinary things, so that when it's all said and done and totaled up at the bottom of the page, he gets the glory, not us. So he's not going to call us to things that we can do in our own strength, by our own wisdom, with our own connections. That's not what he does. It's never been the plan. It never will be the plan. The goal is, when it's all said and done, the spotlight is squarely on him, and he receives all of the glory. When we start in the letters, in the epistles, we see the same emphasis. Watch what Paul does. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, then you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. Do you notice what Paul is saying here? This empowerment of the Spirit is really, really important. It enables us to live extraordinary lives. You remember what Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. This weariness, this discouragement, and this frustration that we see in the lives of most Christians is not why He came. It's not why He died. This is not a part of His promise. This isn't part of His plan for us. Oh, my goal is to give them expectations and responsibilities and set the bar so high that I keep them all good and miserable. No, that's not what He said, and that's not what God's plan is. His plan is that we have abundant life, that we live it to the full. That's one of the reasons that Jesus died for us. Yes, to get our sins forgiven, to get us reconciled with God, get us peace with God and with one another. But another reason Jesus came was that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I can promise you this, we don't get to that abundant life. We don't get to that fullness of life by struggling through life in our own strength, just barely crawling across the finish line, getting into heaven by the skin of our teeth. That's not what God's plan is for us. He's a good God. He's a good Father. It's His will that those that He calls, He also empowers, that He also enables us to live the way that He's called us to live, to accomplish the things that He's called us to accomplish by the power of His Spirit, not by the weariness of our own flesh. Also, it's by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We will have more success in contending with the tempter and in battling our own temptations if we approach these in the fullness, in the power of God's Spirit, rather than struggling in the strength of our own failing, faulting human flesh. We will be defeated. We will not be victorious. We will not overcome temptation in the strength of our own flesh. God did not intend it that way. His intention is that we be empowered, divinely enabled, as Jesus said, endued with power, clothed with power from on high, so that we do walk victoriously even over those temptations that come at us over and over and over again. As we yield to the Spirit and not to the strength of our own willpower, stick-to-itiveness, putting one foot in front of another, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, if instead we lean to, yield to, run to Jesus for continual empowerments of His Spirit, then it is by the Spirit we will live, and we will put to death the deeds of the flesh. Can I point out that in the book of Acts, the same disciples, the same apostles and apostolic figures who were filled in Acts chapter 2 end up being refilled at the end of Acts chapter 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit as though chapter 2 hadn't even happened. The same group of people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They speak the word of the Lord with boldness, and revival begins in Jerusalem in a way that had never been experienced prior to that. Some of our denominational brethren have come up with a doctrine that is called perseverance of the saints, eternal security, or more popularly, once saved, always saved. My fear is that as Pentecostals, we have functionally embraced a doctrine that is just as limiting, and that is once filled, always filled. And that's not real. That doesn't conform to the pattern we find in the exemplary church in the first century, that apostolic church of the book of Acts. You see fillings in the book of Acts, and you also see multiple refillings with the Spirit. I don't know why it is that maybe you need regular refillings of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because you're an earthen vessel and simply leaky. Maybe it's because there is a world out there that has bumped up against us often enough and hard enough that we're cracked. Maybe it's because sometimes we simply need that empowerment of God's Spirit to refill to overflowing. This is what David is talking about when he says, "My cup overflows." He's not talking about with some kind of liquid. My cup overflows. What we want is to be open and yielded to the Spirit to the point that God is able to fill us and refill us and regularly empower us to the point that that thing flows out all over people we're married to, people who are our children, people who are our neighbors, folks who are our co-workers, people out in our communities, and they have the opportunity. They see a life that is filled to overflowing with the Spirit rather than continually diminished to the point we finally crawl over the finish line. Question for you. The last time that you bought a car, you went to the first filling station and filled it all the way up. It got, the needle was on F, and that's lasted the rest of the life of the car, right? No, because it doesn't work that way. We are imperfect, cracked, jostled, broken, earthen vessels. God knew it when He created us, and He has a plan for us to cross the finish line victoriously and bearing much fruit. That plan is for initial infilling of the Holy Spirit and then for continual refreshings, refillings of God's Spirit, re-tacking that needle to full so that we can bear all the fruit that God has called us to bear. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, "Consider your calling, brethren." And by the way, we are all called. We're just called to different things. Not everybody's a senior pastor. Not everybody's a missionary to France. But we are called to all kinds of things that God wants to infill us so that we are optimally fruitful in those callings. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, mighty or noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that He might nullify the things that are, in order that no man might boast before God, who became to us, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So it is, just as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." The spotlight should be squarely on Him. It has to result in God receiving the glory for the lives that we live, for the lives that we touch, for the fruit that we bear, for the things that we are accomplish for Him. It can't be something that God calls us to simply because, yeah, I know you can get that done. Yeah, you're smart enough for that. You're good looking enough for that. You have a good enough singing voice for that. You have enough connections for that. No, it's got to be about Him. This is what's so discouraging when you turn on sometimes Christian television and you hear some of the most prominent people say, "What you need to do, you need to be willing to change your life." That's good news. Since when? What have we really been able to change about us? I mean really right down to our toenails. What have we really been able to change about our intrinsic nature? Not a whole lot. You hear lots of fixer-upper sermons. You get lots of pep talks and self-improvement recommendations. But the empowerment of the Holy Spirit goes so far beyond all of that. Be transformed. Get transformed. It isn't that the message is not transform yourself. Be transformed by the empowerment of God's Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Who is it that's doing the work? It's God does all these works in all persons. Everybody's gifted. We're supposed to be. If you haven't found some of your giftedness, keep your eyes open and stay open to what God wants to do, because He's the one who gives the gifts. All are gifted. God wants to engift all. Everyone. Not just a couple, not just the super mature, super spiritual, just the old timers. God wants to empower everyone. Everyone. And He's the one who empowers. We don't empower ourselves. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove in vain. But I labored even more than all of them, but not me. It was the grace of God working in me. Paul's giving you the key, the clue, the secret, if you want to call it. Never has been a secret. It's been there all along. The secret to his success. It's not because he studied under the best. Not because he grew up in a university town. It's not because he was well connected. Paul is saying it was because of the grace of God working in me. I'm going to ask you to let me go geeky for just a second, and that is to say that this word grace has nothing to do with table manners or being a very gracious person, nor in this context does it have to do with God's willingness to forgive or His compassion. This word charis here means God's enabling power. So what Paul is saying is the things he accomplished were by God's divine enablement, not because of who he was personally. It wasn't because of his good looks. It wasn't because of his parentage. It wasn't because of who he studied under, even though he studied under the best. But he's saying that God's power enabled me to travel thousands of miles, preach to thousands of people, plant multiple churches, perform miracles and exorcisms countless. It was not him, and it was not because of who he knew. It was because of the divine enablement of God's Holy Spirit. It's something that we need to reconnect to again today. God's enabling power. He says in 2 Corinthians, God's able to make this same divine enablement. Are you rereading that word, grace? It's not about he's able to make his forgiveness abound. Or he's able to make you a very mannerly person. That's not what grace means here. He's able to make all divine empowerment abound to you. It wasn't just about him. This is not just available to Paul. This is available to each one of us. All divine enablement abound to you, so that in everything, having all sufficiency, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Why are we able to have an abundance? Abundance, people, abundance. Not just enough to get by. God is not a miserly God. Abundance. He's able to make all abundance abound in you by His divine enablement. Divine enablement. I've been crucified with Christ. You know this passage? Take a look at the emphasis. But it's not me. It's Christ living in me. Jesus living that his resurrection life out through me. It's not me. It's Him. The good news will never be about me. It will never be like we hear so often on Christian television. You know what you need to do? You need to be going to this kind of church. You need to be praying these kinds of prayers. You need to be spending this kind of time fasting. You need to make your confession like this. You, us, you. Is that good news? Anytime it's about us, it's not good news. It's about Him. It ought to be He. He is able to make all charis abound in you. Divine enablement. There's the good news. So if we ever go out of church and we're going, well, I guess that's just one more helping on my plate, one more poker in the fire, one more responsibility, and then we never get around to proclaiming the real good news that the God who calls is also the God who divinely enables us to anything He calls us to, then we're sending people out probably that will end up discouraged and not overflowing, not living that abundant life. I was made a minister of the gospel according to God's charis, His divine enablement, grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. Divine enablement, God's power. Same thing. The Bible clarifying itself. And God, Paul says, I'm praying that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Isn't amazing? You see the consistency, the frequency that these kinds of exhortations, these encouragements, this instruction is given to us. This is not something that I discovered that's way off, hidden in somewhere in the parsing the Hebrew verb right in the book of Job or Obadiah. This is warp and woof of the Bible. This is throughout Scripture, this constant emphasis on it's all about Him, and it's about Him enabling us to do what He's called us to do. Now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond that we ask or think, and we're thinking that in terms of if we can pray stuff and God's going to do stuff even beyond prayers. We usually apply this verse to prayer. What's interesting is what Paul is saying is according to the power that works within us. The emphasis of Paul in context is that this is not so much about prayer at all as it is about God is able to do way more than you could ever dream through you, by means of the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Did you ever think that God could do stuff that you couldn't even dream of? He can do it through you. He can do it through you. But it's not you. He's doing it through you by His divine enablement. His enabling power. Again, at the end, He ends up getting the glory. Whatever is done, whatever's accomplished through us. Paul says in Colossians, since the day we heard of you, we've not ceased praying for you to ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in every respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And how is all this supposed to happen? This is because of my good looks? Nope, not going to happen. I'm follically challenged as well, and more so as the years click off. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. That's the key. That's the way it's accomplished. Unless you read down through the end of the passage, you don't get to the good news. We proclaim Him admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power. Paul's found the secret. Have you discovered it yet? Here's a hint. It's not you. The secret to living this abundant, fruit-filled life, pleasing to God in every respect, it's not about you. It's not about me. So when people lead you down that road, whether it's a Christian book or Christian TV, Christian radio, that's not good news. If it's all about you, That's bad news. It's guaranteed crash and burn. The good news is that the God who calls us is the God who is going to provide for you. It's God who's at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. God does this. This is not within our human frame. It's not part of our natural, normal human nature. God does this. He's at work in us. We've quoted this, probably most know it by heart. We've emphasized the first part almost to the exclusion of the second part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the secret, the reality, is it's the through God who strengthens me. That's where the emphasis has got to lie on this passage. It's the God who strengthens me. Paul says, faithful is He who calls. He will do it. He will provide. He will pour out. He will empower. He will reinvigorate. He will refresh. He will refill. I'd like for you to pray with me a prayer, if you would. It's an old one. It comes from 2,000 years ago. It's tucked away at the very end of the book of Hebrews. But notice how the writer of Hebrews goes right along with what Paul and what Jesus have been saying about this importance of us living our lives refreshed and empowered by the Spirit of God. Pray with me, if you will. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Pray with me if you would. Lord, seal this word in our hearts. Turn our compasses toward You. Lord, help us to again make You, not us, our all in all. Help us, Lord, not to have to go from meeting to meeting, from church service to retreat to conference, looking for some kind of refreshing, but to recognize that You are our source. Lord, that You are our divine enablement, that You never call us to anything that You don't have an anointing for, You don't have a preparation for, You don't have a divine enablement for. Help us to recognize, Lord, that You'll always be calling us to extraordinary things, things beyond our reach, because that's how we learn to trust in You. That's how we learn to lean on, to make You our all in all. Lord, help us to be ever open on a daily basis, to be continually, as Paul says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Help us that to be our posture, Lord, before You. God, always make the good news all about You and not at all about us. Lord, help us to sort out the fish, the meat from the bones, and to recognize, God, that You are our source in all things. Lord, help us to yield not to our own understanding, to our own strength, to our own creativity, to our own intellect, to our own connections, to our own backgrounds, our own education, who we know, how we can work the system. Lord, help us to yield fully to You and the empowerment of Your Spirit to live the lives You've called us to live and to bear the fruit You've called us to bear. We pray it in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank You, church. God bless you.